good morning, everyone. Good morning. Happy Easter to you all. Happy Easter. Earlier this week, I had a little bit of an illness. So I actually lost my voice Thursday and Friday and a little bit of Saturday. So if it sounds like I'm impersonating a radio DJ right now, that's only because my voice, this is about as loud as I can get. So I'm going to need your help. Pastor TJ did this just a few minutes ago, but there's an old Christian greeting that went like this. I would say, he is risen, and you would say, he is risen indeed. So let's try that. He is risen. Amen, amen. Happy Easter to you all. This morning for Easter, I'd like us to look at a passage from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. It's not the typical Easter passage per se. It actually focuses on the events leading up to Christ's death and resurrection on the cross. But my prayer, my hope and prayer, is that today, as all of us look at this passage, we'll gain a deeper understanding, a deeper appreciation for what Easter is, for what Christ did for us. So I'm going to ask for your help again and ask all of you to stand to give honor to the reading of God's word. And let's just look at this passage together. Mark 14, starting in verse 12. Let's read it together. It says this. And on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. And wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room, that I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room, furnished and ready. There, prepare for us." And when it was evening, he came with the 12. And as they were reclining at table and eating, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They began to be sorrowful and to say to him one after another, "Is it I?" He said to them, "It is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly, I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Now let's pray together. Our most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, Lord, we are so thankful. We are so just in awe of your goodness and your grace and your mercy. Thank you, Lord God, for this Easter Sunday. Thank you, Lord, for your Son, Jesus Christ, who paid the price for our sins, Lord, who gives us the gift of everlasting life and salvation. Thank you, Lord, for bringing all of us here this morning to study your word. And I pray that through this brief time, Lord, through this brief study of your scriptures, all of us, Lord, would grow in our knowledge and faith of you. All of us, Lord God, would gain a deeper understanding and appreciation and love for the tremendous gift, Lord, we have in you because of what you did on the cross. Lord, Easter Sunday is such a special and wonderful day that we commemorate, but it is also a day, Lord, that should encourage us to live each and every day of our lives for you. So help us, Lord, to take this message, this study, Lord, and by your Spirit, Lord, allow it to mold and shape our entire life, Lord God. So we thank you again. We pray all these things in Christ's holy name. Amen. Amen. You may all be seated. So just like the last time I had the blessing and opportunity and privilege to preach in front of all of you, I want to start with just a basic question, a question we can hold in our minds as we go through the study of Mark chapter 14. And that question is this. You don't have to answer it out loud, just think about it. But what difference does what Jesus did way back then, 2,000 years ago, make for me right now? So what difference does this first century Jewish religious teacher, what difference does what he did and said and taught way back then mean for me now? Because here it is, we just read through a portion of Christ's life, Jesus' life, in the Gospel of Mark chapter 14. And even if we accept what we just read as reliable history, which we should, what relevance does this really have for us now? 2023, April, it's Easter Sunday in Cebu City, Philippines. Because this happened in a very different cultural setting a long, long time ago to completely different people. And we're told all the time as Christians, and all of us are here at church, so I'm sure we've been told this at one point or another, that what we're reading here, we should really pay attention to. There's some real meaning, some real significance to what we just looked at and to who Jesus is and what he did. So hopefully you've asked yourself that question before. You know, what difference does what Christ did back then make for me now? And that question can be asked whether you're a believer or whether you're not yet a believer. You know, if you're not a believer, obviously the question is kind of just right there, right at the tip of your tongue. What difference does this make for me right now? Why am I listening to this? If you're a Christian, you should always be asking yourself this question. What difference does what Christ did for me, how should that affect my life right now? So that's what we're going to look at this Easter, and we're going to look at it by way of focusing on two meals, by focusing on food. And it's not just because I'm hungry. It's not because talk of binignit is always going around, which happens to be my wife's favorite food. So we'll probably have more of that later. But we're going to look at two specific meals here. And in fact, the word to eat or eating shows up quite a bit in this passage we looked at. If you look at the passage, that word translated as to eat or eating shows up in verse 12. Shows up in verse 14, twice in verse 18, and again in verse 22. And even when the word isn't being used, there's so much reference to eating and drinking here in this passage that we looked at. So I want us to talk about two meals. The first meal is one that we were not present at, one that we were not a part of, that took place in history about 2,000 years ago, the meal that we just read about. The second meal I want us to talk about is a particular meal that will take place at some undisclosed time in the future, a meal that Jesus also talks about here, and one that you will be a part of. If you are a believer in Christ, if you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins and is your Lord and Savior, this is a meal that you will participate in someday in the future. So two meals. And again, this is God speaking to us through the Bible, and there is some real significance here that I pray all of us will get. So first, the Passover meal. The Passover meal. As best as we can calculate, the meal we just read about took place in about 30 AD, roughly 30 AD. And it's in the month of April. Of course, they didn't use the calendar we're using right now back then. So it would have been the month of Nisan. Not like the car, like a Nissan, right? That's why I tried pronouncing it a little different. The month of Nisan, the 15th day of the month of Nisan. So Nisan 15th. And before we look at this particular Passover meal even more closely, I want us to rewind even further back. So this meal was 2,000 years ago from today. I want us to go back another 1,400 years. And remember where the people of Israel were 1,400 years before this. They were in Egypt. Amen. And during that time, while they were in Egypt, they grew into a numerous people. Just a huge nation of people, but they were not in their country. They were in Egypt. And the Egyptians had put them under forced labor to help them build their grand cities and all of the wonderful things that they had. And it was hard, and it was brutalizing, and it was just a miserable experience of bondage for the people. And after all of those years, finally, after about 400 years in Egypt, God rose up a guy whose name was Moses. Amen. You guys know the story very well. Praise God. To lead his people out of Egypt. So God told Moses, I want you to go to the ruler in Egypt, to Pharaoh, and tell him, the Lord says to let my people go. And of course, Pharaoh was not very keen on the idea. So God started sending plagues against Egypt. They were designed to get Pharaoh's attention, and they were designed to show how God, the God of the Bible, is the one true God. That all of those other gods they worshipped were not real. God is the one true God. But even with all of these plagues that came, Pharaoh kept resisting and resisting and resisting. I'm trying to summarize this as briefly as possible so we can get back to Christ's Passover meal. But finally, after 9 plagues, after all of the resistance from Pharaoh, one night God sent his final plague. And it was like the unsheathing of the sword of God's divine justice. His justice would fall on everyone in Egypt that night. And I want you to remember that, to think about that. Because we have a lot of pop culture references to draw from, right? The Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston. We have all sorts of cartoons. Some are good, some are not so good. But remember that God's divine justice was going to fall on the entire land of Egypt. And it wouldn't pass over the Jews just because they were Jewish. God told Moses that there was a way for them to escape divine justice. Do you remember what that was? He said that they're to sacrifice a lamb. Then they're going to take the blood of that lamb and put it on the doorposts of their house. And they did that. They were to do that as a sign of their faith in God, as a sign of their faith in God's word, and as a sign of their faith in this sacrificial provision that God said, if I do this with this lamb, his divine justice will pass over my house, will not enter my house and judge our household. And that night, God's justice did come down, and it did pass over all of the homes where the blood was put on the doorposts. But on every home where there was no blood on the door, God's judgment fell, including Pharaoh's house. So the next day in his grief, Pharaoh calls Moses and he says, get out, right? Leave. Take your people and get out of my sight. I want you gone. Now imagine you could teleport yourself back then. You could just take your body right now and you would go back to that time, to that event. You're standing there in Egypt outside of one of the great cities and you just see this mass exodus of people, of human beings, all of these Hebrews, hundreds of thousands of Hebrews leaving. Your instinct would be to ask, what's going on? Why are all of these people leaving Egypt? So let's say for a moment you grabbed a group, you grabbed a family, you stop them because you want to ask them what's happening. And you say, what's going on here? Why are all of you leaving Egypt? What would they say to you? They would say, we were slaves in bondage. We were under the sentence of death, under God's divine justice. But we took shelter under the blood of the Lamb. We escaped that sentence. And now God is with us, and he's leading us into the land that was promised to our ancestors. And you might then ask, what are you talking about? Wait a second, you're saying that, if I'm hearing your story right, that the blood of some fuzzy hairy animal was enough to escape the sentence of divine justice? You know, is that possible that the blood of some small animal could actually allow someone to escape God's divine justice? The true answer is it doesn't. It doesn't. All of that was just a temporary fill-in for something far greater that God had in store for his people, a perfect deliverance that was yet to come. All of the lamb killing and the blood was just a temporary anticipation of something very real that God was preparing. And so God instructed Moses every year from that point on, he said every single year on the 15th day of Nisan, however it's supposed to be pronounced, the people of Israel were to commemorate this deliverance, this passing over with a special Passover meal, a feast, a Passover feast, followed by a 7-day feast of unleavened bread, the unleavened bread to kind of represent their hasty departure from Egypt. And of all the special days on the Jewish calendar, this was the big one. This was the most important, the most special, when all the families would gather together so that when the people finally got to the promised land, every year they would gather in Jerusalem in anticipation of the Passover. They would come, and on the afternoon of Nisan 14th, that afternoon they would each of the households would bring a lamb to the temple. The lamb would be a sacrifice. It would be ceremonially killed, and there would be thousands of lambs killed as the representatives from each household came. And then those heads of household would take the lamb back to their homes, and after sundown, when it was Nisan 15th, that meal would begin. And there's kind of a picture of it behind me, just a sample of what one such meal might look like. And the meal was always the same. I want you to remember this. I'm sure there are traditions in your household, things that you do every year that are kind of exactly the same. Amen? Maybe it's Christmas, Easter, your anniversary. There are certain things that we just do over and over again. We sometimes take it for granted because they're the same. This would have been the same for the Israelites celebrating Passover. They did the same thing each and every year. That head of household would come, and there would be this prescribed process, almost like this scripted thing where, you know, maybe one of the sons would say, hey, what does this stand for? And then the father would say, the bread stands for this, the wine stands for this. And they would go through this whole thing and eat the meal, and of course, they would also eat the lamb. So every year, all of those centuries from the Exodus out of Egypt up to Mark chapter 14, the people had been doing this. Of course, there were breaks in that. There were times where the people rebelled. There would be times where the people fell into idolatry. But God would bring the people back, and as often as they could, they would celebrate this year after year after year. And it was this thing that God instituted, which I pray helps us to see what Jesus had been up to in this gospel, what Jesus had been up to in all of the gospels. Because remember, two Sundays ago, Pastor TJ mentioned how Jesus said that he had to go up and die. He was going to Jerusalem and be killed. And his disciples told him multiple times, no, that can't happen. We don't want you to die. But Pastor TJ's point was that this was all part of God's plan. Well, this should help to further prove in your hearts and in your minds that this was, in fact, always part of God's plan. Christ dying on the cross wasn't a plan B. It was plan A, to save a people for himself. And his dying on the cross on Passover was not a mistake either. It wasn't a coincidence. It wasn't as if the disciples and Jesus gathered in Jerusalem because it was the yearly thing to do, and that's just when he happened to be arrested and killed. This was all part of God's plan, because for 1,400 years, all of that anticipation, all of those lambs that were sacrificed, all of the ritual and everything, all of it was pointing towards Jesus Christ. All of it was pointing towards his death and the sacrifice and the atoning sacrifice at his death would be. Jesus' death and the Passover coinciding were not a coincidence. They were, in fact, part of God's plan from the very, very beginning. And so now we're going to go to our verse again here. I'm just going to zoom through the first part so that we can focus on verses 17 through 25. But in what we had read, maybe 10 minutes ago or so, it's Thursday, the afternoon of Thursday, Nisan 14th, right? It's kind of the beginning of the feast. Jesus and his disciples were in the little village of Bethany, and Jesus says to his disciples, or the disciples say to Jesus, rather, where do you want us to go and prepare the Passover meal? And now Jesus, we find out in what we had read, had already made arrangements ahead of time in the city of Jerusalem. So he sends two of his disciples ahead. If we look in the book of Luke, we find out that those two disciples are Peter and John. So Peter and John go ahead. Jesus tells them to go into Jerusalem, where a man will be waiting there to meet them. They'll recognize him because he'll have a water jar. Jesus also tells them, when you find him, go with him. And when just say to the owner, basically, is the room ready for the teacher to eat the Passover meal? And he will show you guys an upper room and everything will be prepared. The table, the chairs, everything will be set out. So Peter and John go and they find that everything is exactly as Jesus said it would be. They find the guy, they find the room. And so they start setting everything up, the bread, the herbs, all of that. And then they start having the meal. And look at verse 17. It says, when it was evening. In other words, again, after sundown. So in the way that they reckon days, it would be Nisan 15th. When it was evening, he came with the 12. So they started their meal. And I want you to notice two significant things that Jesus does during the Passover meal, which for all of us, I pray, helps us catch the significance of what we're commemorating today, the significance of Easter. While they were reclining at table, in verse 18, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." That's a pretty significant thing that Jesus says right there. And then they have these exchanges because what Jesus said was so unsettling. But he also says something in verse 22 that I think we sometimes gloss over, just how unsettling that must have been for the disciples as well. He says in verse 22, as they were eating, he took the bread. Remember, this is a traditional Passover meal. He took the bread. After blessing it, he broke it and gave it to them and said, and the reason why what happens next is significant is because in the cultural, historical memory of the disciples, something is supposed to happen. The same thing that happened every single year for 1,400 years. The same words, the same tradition, all of it. All the things that they were expecting of a basic, normal Passover supper. But Jesus doesn't say the same words. He doesn't make the same interpretation of the meal that they're eating. He says, "Take, this is my body." So this meal that was supposed to commemorate how the Jewish people, how God's people were led out of Egypt, how they were saved and pulled out of Egypt 1,400 years ago, Jesus is kind of taking the script and changing it. He's saying, "This is my body, the deliverance you thought you were celebrating. There's an even greater deliverance out there. The sacrifices you have been making, there's an even greater sacrifice out there saving you from something even worse than the Egyptians, even worse than bondage, even worse than all of these other things." And so you can almost imagine the disciples might have been looking at Christ, at Jesus. I sometimes imagine it this way. They might have been looking at him thinking, "What's he doing? You know, what is he saying? This isn't the way it's supposed to go." And so they would have known that there's something significant happening. There's something amazing happening before their eyes. And then look at verse 23. It says, "He took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, 'This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many.'" So again, he would have had their complete attention, and he's basically communicating to them that all of this extremely meaningful ritualistic stuff, this high point of every Jewish family every single year since they were led out of Egypt, all of it was really pointing to him. The momentum of centuries and centuries of tradition were actually meant to point everyone to Jesus Christ. That all of those things were just a shadow. They were just a symbol of a deeper, even more amazing reality, an even more amazing redemption that God had been working out for since the beginning of time. They were pointing to Jesus because he is the lamb to which all of the other lambs were pointing. Jesus' death is God's real provision of salvation for many, for all who come to him, for all who admit they are sinners in need of a savior, and all who put their complete faith and trust and love in him. And the question then this morning is, have you done that? Have you done that this morning? Are you here celebrating Easter, understanding that you are a sinner, that you are worthy of God's divine judgment. But praise God, the blood of the Lamb has sheltered you from that. The blood of the Lamb has paid the price for your sins so that you can have a relationship with God. Have you done that? In our very performance-driven, in our very achievement-driven world, it's easy for us to put our faith and trust in other things. Amen? It's easy for us to put our faith and trust in the letters that come after our name, our academic achievements, our corporate achievements, our bank accounts, all of those things. It's easy for us to think that we need to expel our energies either trying to get those things or trying to maintain those things. But the truth of the matter is, everything that a human being needs is a relationship with God, and that can be found in Jesus Christ. So ask yourself again, have I placed my faith and my trust in Christ? I want you to look at verse 24. He said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." Christ died for many in their place. It was a substitutionary death. When I was much younger and I was serving as a youth pastor, there used to be this really simple thing I did. You know, you have like five fingers on your hand, so there are five words to help remember. Christ died for my sins. It was like an easy way to have younger ones remember what we're all about. If there is anything you take away from this morning's message, it's this. Christ died for our sins. Amen? Amen. Don't forget that. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Whoever believes in him shall not suffer the wrath of divine judgment because of our sinfulness, but instead will have everlasting life. And I pray that all of you believe that. And if this is maybe the first time you've contemplated that, the first time you've pondered whether this is true and what this means for me, I would encourage you to keep coming back, to talk to Pastor TJ or one of the members of the pastoral staff here, and keep discovering more and more about Jesus. So that was the first meal. We won't spend quite as much time on the second meal. Otherwise, we would be here so long, all of you would be thinking about food even more and wondering when you can have real food in your stomachs. So the second meal we're going to talk about is a future feast. This is a future feast. Amen, amen. And Jesus mentions it right here a bit in verse 25. He says, "Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." What Jesus is referring to here is sometimes spoken of as the great messianic banquet, or also referred to in the book of Revelation as the marriage supper of the Lamb. And I want you to, I'm going to throw a few verses at you, one after the other. Of course, they'll be up here as well, because I want you to catch that what Christ did 2,000 years ago, not only does it make a difference for you now, but it makes a difference for you in the future as well. It alters our entire trajectory. In Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 29, it says, "And I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." And in Matthew chapter 28, it also talks about this. It says, "I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." In the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah chapter 25 says, "On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well-refined." And then in the book of Revelation, chapter 19, verse 9, "Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." Jesus is saying there is going to be a very real, a very historical event that God has been preparing for this entire time, right? When God has fully established his reign. So when Jesus says here, what Jesus is saying here in verse 25 is that his life on the earth at this point is coming to an end. He's about to die on the cross, to give his life as a ransom for many, to be resurrected again on Easter Sunday to prove that he is the Son of God, that he is worthy of all of our praise and all of our allegiance. What he's saying here is that he's not going to participate in a meal with his followers in the same way, in the same particular way, until all of us sit down with him at this great banquet feast on that day in the future. And that is a blessed, blessed promise that I pray you also keep in your hearts and in your minds. As we go through the highs and lows of this life, as believers, there will be highs and lows. There will be trials and difficulties, and there will be triumphs as well. But we ultimately are just passing through this life. And there is a greater one that awaits us when we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that he says that he will drink it new in the kingdom of God. That word new is significant because this is a whole new situation. Everything will be made new. What Christ accomplishes through his death and resurrection, his blood poured out for many, it accomplishes far more than we can truly imagine and comprehend. At this final meal, it'll be the consummation of God making new everything and ushering in this wonderful time where we can live with him forever in eternity. So, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ here at Living Word IT Park, I pray that focusing on this passage will help us to really get a real sense, to really feel and know and embrace the power and awesomeness of Easter Sunday. And I pray that is something that you take with you as you go from this place. I want to leave you with John chapter 14, a verse from John chapter 14, verses 18 through 20. Here it says, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live." Remember that. Remember those words of Jesus. "Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." I pray that all of us here live such a life of faith and love for Jesus that when people come, if someone were to come in here and ask, "What's going on? What's with all of these people sitting down reading the Word of God?" That you would be able to say to them clearly and with confidence that what's happening here is we were slaves to bondage at one point. We were under the sentence of death. But by the grace of God, we've taken shelter under the blood of the Lamb. And we've escaped that sentence. And now he is with us. Jesus is with us and leading us into the promised kingdom that he has for us. Praise God. Praise God for that truth. Let's pray. Let's pray together. Our most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this Easter Sunday. Thank you, Lord, for you, Lord. Thank you for your love. Thank you that while we were sinners, while we were undeserving, Lord, of your love, because of our sinfulness and because of our rebellion, Lord, you still died for us. You still died on the cross, Lord, to pay the price for our sins, bearing our sin and our shame, making a way for us, Lord, to be reconciled to you, to have a relationship to you. And now, Lord, you are with us even now, leading us forward, leading us through this life, Lord, to the land promised to our ancestors. Thank you, Lord, for all that you are, for all that you do, Lord. May you continue to empower the brothers and sisters in Christ here at this church, Lord, to serve you well for your glory and your name's sake. I pray that as we go from this place, each and every day, each and every Sunday, Lord, we would continue to be a powerful witness. We would continue, Lord, to point people to this very foundational very powerful, very essential truth that you are our God and our King, and that you died for our sins. Thank you, Lord, for this morning. In your name we pray. Amen.